from this place together. And so we're talking. This is the last message in a series called The Next 10, where we've been looking at the 10-year vision that we believe God has for us at Peninsula Grace. In 1991, my family and I moved back to Alaska after a brief stint in the Midwest. So my younger siblings and I were off to our first day at Cay Beach Elementary. Go Caribou. Got any former Caribou in there? Yeah, come on. Current Caribou teachers, this is exciting. So I was terrified. So I came in Pennsylvania. We had a kindergarten first grade split at this tiny Christian school. There were 9 of us in K-1 combined. At Cay Beach, in second grade alone, there were 30 kids apiece. So 10 times more kids than what I was used to. Now, my two younger siblings, in my opinion, were too thick-headed to know to be scared. So they just walked in, not a care in the world. I was loaded with cares because I was a genius, right? So I walk in. My mom takes me by the hand into the classroom, which turned out to be the blind leading the blind, because I'm crying, she's crying. She sits down with me at my desk for an hour, right? It's a way to become a cool kid in the class. So second grade, here I am, first day, I'm crying, she's crying. My teacher comes over to her after an hour and says, you know, ma'am, it might be best if you went home now, right? And so she did, and then 10 minutes later, I made a new best friend, and there was a little lizard cage, I was playing with the anoles, and life was good. Fast forward to my freshman year in college. My plan was to be a missionary, go to the farthest corners of the earth. So my team, emotional stability is back, right? She assumes that this is goodbye forever. That I'm going to get married, I'm going to move across the ocean, and she will never meet her grandchildren, right? That's what she thinks on the docket. And so we walk into school, and once again, she's crying, I'm crying, and you cannot make this up. We're there for about an hour or two, and the dean comes over and says, you know, ma'am, it might be best if you left now, right? And with our college, I had a little lizard tank, and I was getting... Now, my parents had to raise me with the crushing reality that they were gonna one day have to part with their favorite, don't tell Janelle and Jeremy, and that one day I would leave the house, right? That in my childhood, they sacrificed for me, but then in adulthood, a sacrifice was letting me go. Now, I moved back in when I was 28, but that's another story. I have since then left and cleft, so we're good. Jill's happy about that. But my parents were raising independent adults to leave and cleave. Now, not that we're out of relationship altogether, but we were designed to start our own families, right? To provide a space of intimacy for more love and flourishing to happen, to reproduce, to multiply. It's healthy, it's good, and it's part of God's design. And what we want to look at this morning, as we look at the next 10 years here at Peninsula Grace, we're going to talk about church planting. And we're going to see that church planting is a lot like raising up children to be adults who can start their own family. And similarly, there are tears, there is sacrifice, but there's joy, and we see that it's God's good design. Notes, if you have your bulletin, we got a little fill in the blank thing, you're welcome to fill that out. If you didn't get one, just go back to the foyer and you can grab a bulletin and follow along. So church planting, number one, is the context of Jesus's saving plan. Church planting is the context of Jesus's saving plan. We started this series by asking the basic question, why on earth are we here? Like, what is our purpose? And we would say that God, who is our maker, he's the one that gets to decide what our purpose is. So what does he say our purpose is? Well, we saw in Matthew 22, Jesus summed up God's purpose for our lives, saying that we are called to love God. We talked about that in week one. And to love others. We talked about that in week two. That our life is all about God and his glory. And it's seen his love for us, and then our love back to him, and love for the people around us. But of course, we know that sin entered into the world and broke our relationship with God and with each other. And we can feel that, can't we? That we can feel the broken places in our own hearts and how that rolls out into brokenness in relationship, in society, into leadership, and all factors of our planet. But God, we know, had a plan all along. And what was his plan? He had a plan to restore heaven and earth through King Jesus. And what we see in our mission, the way that we say our mission of Colossians 1, that our mission now is to help the broken find wholeness in Jesus, to find wholeness with God, wholeness with his people. And that we see that Jesus, God's rescue plan all along, was to send Jesus to die in our place, to raise to new life, and with that resurrection, usher us into a new kingdom, a new reality, restoring broken hearts into relationship with God and with his community. So what is that going to look like? Well, Jesus gave us the command. King Jesus said in Matthew 28, go into the world and what? Make disciples. So this is how we're going to go out into the world and make disciples of all nations. That is his plan, the process of making disciples. Is there a factory somewhere? Like, how does this actually work itself out? And this is what we want to finish our series on this morning. I would argue it's in the context of churches being planted. So Matthew 16, if you remember in this passage, Jesus is asking his disciples. He says to them in verse 13, who do people say that the Son of Man is? The most important thing in our life is how we identify, who we believe that Jesus is. And his disciples answer, Peter, always ready to give an answer. He says, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He says, you, Jesus, are the promised rescuer of the world that we've been waiting for. And Jesus says, Peter, you are correct. And he goes on to say, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. This is the first time in Matthew that the word church is used. And he says, Peter, I'm going to build my church on this rock. What rock? Well, I believe he's saying here the confession of his disciples of who Jesus is. It's preaching the gospel, the good news of Jesus. And so we see this declaration. And notice here what Jesus said. He did not say, I will build my individual followers. He did not say, I will build my disciples. What did he say? I will build my church. Now, what is the church? Well, if you grew up in church, you might remember this little one. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Come on. Open the door and see all the people, right? Now, that's a cute little rhyme. It's also heresy. Okay? Because here is not the church. So, here are all the people. The church is not a what, it's a who. It's not a building, it's a people. It's what we've been trying to teach into this last month. And we know this to be true, that in fact the word church means the called out ones. Those who are assembled to gather together. By definition, the church is those called out of sin into light and life in the person of Jesus. And starting in January, I'm excited. We're going to start walking through the book of Acts. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit grew the church back then and is still growing that same church today. And in Acts chapter 2, we see that the church is born. And what happens? Peter preaches. Now remember Matthew 16? How did he say the church was going to be built? On the confession of his disciples. And so here he has one of his disciples who's been restored into relationship with Jesus and is declaring who Jesus is as the Old Testament pointed us toward him in the Son of David. And notice what happens. This is crazy. At the end of the first sermon of the church, those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added to them. Now that's a good sermon. Right? You preach, 3,000 people get saved. Like, I'm happy just for someone to say amen, right? In my sermons. We get 3,000 people coming down the aisle to get saved. Now, the question is, what happens? Those 3,000 people give their life to Jesus, and what's next? Well, we look at the next verse. Here's the context. Here's what happens to those who are saved. It says, they devoted themselves, these people, to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. These people gathered together, sitting under the preaching of the word of God, and doing life together, eating, praying, right? And everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. The Spirit was showing himself. Now all the believers were together, called out ones to assemble together, and held all things in common, communion. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. They were giving people. They're giving to each other and their community as they had needs arise. Every day, they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with joyful and sincere heart. So we see a larger gathering in the temple and smaller gatherings in their homes. Praising God, worshiping, right? And enjoying the favor of all the people. Every day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. One of my favorite sentences in our vision statement is that we, as a church, take our gospel wide into the community by taking it deep into our church family here. And this is what it's saying. Deep love for one another resulted in many coming into, entering into that loving community through Jesus. Last week, Pastor Ross walked us through these concepts. And part of our vision is what we want for here in our body is exactly what's going on in Acts 2. That we'd have gospel-centered learning. We would understand God's word. That we would be reproducing disciples. That we would be in awestruck worship of our God. That we would be in a compassionate community with one another. And that we would egolessly be serving each other and our community. And this mission to make disciples, to help people find wholeness in Jesus, is done, as we see here, in the context of the local church. Not the building, but the people. Now, we want to talk for a minute about what this church is, because you hear that word, and there's a couple different thoughts that could come to mind. There's the universal church, which is the capital C church, and this is referring to all believers for all time. So anybody who's placed their faith in the Messiah, Jesus Christ, as Lord, is a part of the overall church. Every believer on the planet right now is part of that church, but not every believer is in this building right now, right? It's full, but it's not that full. But there's also the local expression of that church, the little C church. Just like with humanity, there are 7 billion people on the planet, but then they are organized into smaller nations and towns and families. And in the same way, there are smaller, intimate spiritual families that gather together for love and for nurture and for growth. And we see this pattern throughout the book of Acts. Look at Acts 14. Oh, there's all the little churches. So we see in Acts chapter 14, the gospel is preached. And then after, remember, the disciples' confession, so the gospel's preached, disciples are made. We then see elders are appointed, and churches are gathered. So here's the pattern. We see Paul and the apostles take this good news out from Jerusalem to the ends of the earth. We see people hearing the good news, placing their faith in Jesus and following him as disciples. And then, as these new gatherings of believers are being formed along the way, They organize these people into churches. They gather them together, appoint leaders, those the Spirit has placed as the leaders of that local body, and we see churches being born. So our conclusion here is that Jesus' saving plan, his rescue plan, is to make disciples and then to grow them in the context of the local church. Now, some of you might object and say, but wait a second, just me and Jesus is good enough, right? Being committed to a church family, like that can push back on some of our American values, especially our Alaskan individualism. That just says, it's me and Jesus and my dog, right? And we're good to go. Now, we'll say, I'll come to church. And use that language, consider that. I'll come to church. I'll come to church every once in a while when it's convenient, get a shot of Jesus juice, and then kind of back out on the street to do my thing. But what we hear in that is that we're saying, well, I'll come to this thing when I need it. But as long as I believe in Jesus, that I'm doing it, I'm being a pretty good person, right? Isn't that enough? Well, Jill and I, my wife, we were expecting our first child in March, a baby girl coming on the way, and we have never done this before. But I'm told we're going to go to the hospital. Then we're going to both experience challenges of delivery, right? I probably look a little bit different, but you know, it's going to be hard for both of us. Come on. And then, Lord willing, our child will be born. Now, what I'm also told is we have to take this thing home. I was like, what? Like, you can't just go, okay, we did our part, and then somebody else takes it from here, right? We send a PFD every once in a while, but like, we did what we were supposed to do, right? Apparently, that's not the case. That we actually have to raise this child to become an independent adult who we pray one day will love Jesus. But just like a healthy baby needs a healthy family, a healthy disciple needs a healthy church family. And just like a healthy child becomes an independent adult who can potentially go out and start their own family, disciples are being formed to know and obey and follow Jesus and then go out and make other disciple-making disciples in the context of a local church family. Or think about it this way. A disciple without a church family is kind of like being a basketball player without a team. Now, you can go in your driveway and you can shoot hoops, right? You can practice free throws and get your own rebounds, but you literally cannot play a game of basketball by yourself. Justin's guarding Justin, right? Justin shoots, Justin blocks the shot. It's like Justin's in Justin's head. It's crazy, right? We can't play by ourselves. So growing up, 4 years at Cook Inlet, I was able to play high school basketball. And man, the relationships that were formed on that team, my coach Keener became a father figure in my life. Some of these guys are in this room today, which is an amazing thing. And just the relationships we had playing the game, the battles we went through, the road trips, the life experience, and the fullness of joy of playing a team sport, which far surpassed shooting free throws in my driveway by myself. So our mission is to help the broken find wholeness in Jesus, to help the broken find wholeness in Jesus. And please hear me. The mission isn't to plant churches, and it's definitely not just to attend church on a Sunday morning. The mission is about people knowing life in Christ, freedom from sin, freedom into life with God. But here's the deal. You cannot have a relationship with Jesus without having a relationship with his people. Because Jesus is called the head, and we are called his body. And you cannot have a relationship with the head and not its body. You can't call up your friend and be like, hey, you want to hang out? But just bring your head. Leave your body at home, right? That's weird and messy. So we bring the whole person in. So a healthy disciple not only communes with Jesus, but it communes with his people. Now, there's going to be seasons, and please hear me. I mean, I know, man, we've got a whole range of people here today. We've got people who have come out of hard church backgrounds, people who have had a terrible image of Jesus through the church and needed seasons of healing from broken, deep broken places. Some people are moved to a new area and are looking for churches. Like, I'm not saying if you're not in church every Sunday, you're going to Hades, right? But what we are saying is that I'm convinced that the New Testament teaches we cannot follow Jesus outside of the context of his local family. I mean, just the basketball player, we literally can't play this game without each other. In the New Testament, 59 times we hear the term one another, that we are called to love one another, forgive one another, bear one another's burdens, build one another up. And you can't one another without one another. We were given gifts for the body for the sake of the body, and you can't love the body with your gifts if you're not near the body. God has called us out of these self-protecting seeds to give life to the full flowering family of God. That's not, please hear me, I am not just talking about church attendance. I am talking about doing life together as a community that's following Jesus. Just like the baby's context is a family and the basketball player's context is a team, our context is the body of Christ. Number one, church planting is the context of Jesus' saving plan. Number two, church planting is the heart of Jesus' sacrificial way. It's the heart of Jesus' sacrificial way. So 2002, I attended that Bible school where I was crying with my mom and had a lizard tank. So there was a school that trained people to go and plant churches where the name of Jesus had never been declared before, where churches had never been planted before. Two of my classmates were Bart and Emily Allen here on the screen. At the time, they had one kid, Luke, and now they have four, and Luke is a freshman at Cedarville University. But cool matching outfits. So Bart and Emily had a desire to take the gospel where it had never been before. And so God took them to Papua New Guinea, an island just north of Australia, and he connected them with the people called the Omdu people. And as far as we know, the Omdu people had never heard the name of Jesus, definitely never had any Bible translated, never had any church planted amongst their people group. So Bart and Emily trained for 4 years to learn the Bible and learn how to plant churches to make disciples. Bart and Emily then took 2 years to raise support and to get to Papua New Guinea. Say goodbye to everything they knew, family and friends, their culture. Then moved to this brand new culture, and it took them 10 years to build a relationship with the people, to learn their language and culture, to start translating portions of the Bible, and then they started teaching the story of who God really is. They started teaching at creation, moved down the line, talking about this Messiah that was coming. And they had these teaching sessions week after week where the Omdu people would gather and they would teach them more about this. And then Jesus comes onto the scene and they hear about this Jesus. Is this the guy? And they hear about the story of Jesus dying on the cross. And now these people have never heard the story. They don't know how it ends like we do. So they're freaking out. Did Jesus die? But on the third day, they're able to declare the truth that Jesus is not dead, is he? And on August 7th of 2020, the good news, our Jesus is alive, was preached amongst the Omdu people. And for the first time that we know of in their history, baby Christians were born among the Omdu in Papua New Guinea. Praise our God. And this church, now this church is born. And now this church is already coming to the Allens and the other families going, hey, we want to take this gospel to the neighboring tribes and tell them about Jesus and plant churches there. And just like in Acts, the gospel is growing like wildfire in Papua New Guinea. Praise our God. And Jesus taught in John 12, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. See, brothers and sisters, we have two kingdoms that we can be a part of. Two options. We can be the kingdom of self-preservation that protects ourself or our families. Try to stay isolated, try to look out for myself. Jesus said, you try to do that, you actually lose your life. The other kingdom is the kingdom of self-sacrifice, that Jesus has freely given to us so that we can freely give it away to other people who need it. And Bart and Emily Allen live in the kingdom of self-sacrifice, that they die to their own selfish desires so that people amongst the Omdu could have life. The Allens made sacrifice. Like, they said goodbye to everything familiar and all the time and the hard work that has gone into this. But I'll tell you, I've spoken with Bart since then, and he does not regret a minute. His children do not regret it, even though they had less YouTube and TikTok time. Like, they don't regret their time amongst the tribal people in Omdu. 2 Corinthians 4 says, these temporary hardships are not even worth being compared with the eternal weight of glory. Like, it is truly better, Jesus says, to give than to receive. We have all we need in Jesus, so we can freely give it away. We're called to be a part of making disciples and church planting. But I'll tell you what, that requires sacrifice. This requires looking beyond ourselves to our neighbor, whether it's across the street or across the ocean. It involves saying goodbye to close family and friends, whether it's somebody going out from our church or us going out ourselves. And whether it's across the Kenai River or across the border of Soldotna or Alaska or the United States of America. And we're not all called in this room to go to Papua New Guinea, but we are all called to be disciple-making disciples. We do what Jesus did. Jesus taught us the way. Philippians 2, Paul says it this way. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should not look to his own interests, but rather to the interests of others. We talked about the oxygen mask. We have all we need in Christ. And so now, breathing his air, we're free to spend the rest of our time on this earth, passing that oxygen along to others. But what does that look like? Jesus didn't just teach us what to do. He modeled how to do it. Verse 5, adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus, who, existing in the form of God, did not consider equality with God as something to be exploited. And what do we celebrate this time of year? Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. Emmanuel, God with us. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even to death on a cross. That our Lord and Savior gave his life so that others may have life. And now, with his life in us, we are called to also die to self so that others, like the Omdu, may live. So what does that look like here at Peninsula Grace? If you've been with us, you do have we have the 10-year vision in your bulletin. We put some scripture references in this week just to know that we're not making this stuff up. We're not making up a vision and hoping that God fits into it with some Jesus sprinkles on top. Like, we want our vision to be guided solely by his word and his authority, and just say, how do we live that out, Father? How do we at Peninsula Grace live that out? So we say, as we look forward to the next 10 years, we talk about what our vision is, what our passion and mission is. We say it this way. We believe God's vision for Peninsula Grace is to be a gospel-centered community that's reproducing disciples of Jesus. Our passion is obeying the great command to love God and love others through obeying the great commission to go out and make disciples of all nations, like Jesus told us to. To the glory of God, through faith in the work of Jesus, by the power of the Holy Spirit, not our own power, our mission is to help the broken find wholeness in Jesus. That's what we want to be all about as a body. So what does that look like for the next 10 years? How do we map it out? None of us know, so we don't do this arrogantly. We humbly say, God, would you chart a trajectory for us based on the principles of your word and the leading of your Holy Spirit? So we prayerfully say that this is a snapshot of what we're looking forward to. That starting next year, by 2032, these things that we're about to say could be a reality here as the local family of Jesus. We welcome those who recognize their brokenness and need for a Savior to grow in grace as members of Jesus' body. And then Ross talked about this last week of what this looks like here. This is just Acts 2. Every member of Peninsula Grace is consistently engaged in gospel-centered learning, reproducing discipleship, awestruck worship, compassionate community, and egoless servanthood. We pursue discipleship for all ages and stages of life, specifically equipping parents as primary disciple makers of their children. That's what we want our home to look like here as a family. But then, as we're saying today, we don't just look inward as a family. We also look out as a family to our community and beyond, and that's the rest of this language. Locally, we are growing by making and sending disciples of Jesus and sacrificially partnering with church planting and revitalization efforts on the Kenai Peninsula. And as we said, we take the gospel wide into our community. How? By taking the gospel deep within our church family. As we love one another, we will be a light on a hill to the rest of our community. Then we move out to Alaska. We're partnering with churches and organizations to see churches planted and revitalized where there is no gospel-centered church. We have a healthy, ongoing, mutually encouraging relationship with an Alaskan Sister Village Church. This has been on our heart for years now. We'd love to have a two-way street of love and encouragement with a sister church in the village. And then we move out to the ends of the earth. Globally, we are meaningfully partnering with, supporting, and sending disciple-making missionaries, units, and church planners to the least reached people groups on earth, like the Omdu, who last year heard Jesus' name for the first time. We are helping. We are a small but significant part of what God is doing, taking the gospel of King Jesus to every tongue, every tribe, and every nation. It's where we want to go. It's where we believe God is calling us. Now, you notice here, we want to be a part of planting churches, but we also use the words revitalization. The reason for that, see, we're not interested in planting new Peninsula Grace flags all around. That's not the banner that we're waving. We're waving the Jesus banner, amen? And so what we want to see is people know and follow Jesus, whether that's in a church that doesn't exist yet, or we have lots of churches that are not quite healthy, that are struggling. How do we come alongside those kind of churches and help revitalize, help breathe gospel life into those spaces? Now maybe you're going, okay, Justin, I get why we need churches in places like Papua New Guinea and the Omdu people where there was none. Why in the world would we need another church on the Kenai Peninsula? Like, you're driving around town, there's a church, you can't throw a stone and not hit a church. Don't throw stones at churches. Without hitting the church, right? You're insane. Well, I thought you might say that. Objection number 2 says, well, we don't need more churches around here. Let me explain. Number 1, I would say that church planting, even in our local area, is the best way to reach the unchurched. Statistics prove this across the board. That when you're, Tim Keller talked about this in a message, when you're looking at new churches, they say that 60 to 80% of growth is the unchurched, with a new church. That the majority of people who come to a new church plant have not previously been in a church, and most of them have not been following Jesus at all. You compare that with a church like ours. We're getting on to almost 40 years old now. And they say that churches that have been around for more than 10 years, 80 to 90% of their growth is what I like to call the sheep shuffle, right? Church people going from one church to another. Now, again, I want to make the caveat. We're not saying that the people who come from another church, there are a lot of valid reasons, and we know that the Lord is going to move people around in different seasons of their life. But that's you. If you're a church transfer here, we're glad you're here. But here's the point. The focus, the people we want to reach, are the people who don't know Jesus, are the people who are not experiencing church family. That's where we want to focus our efforts as a church body. And that most of the time happens within the context of a new church plant. New churches bring in 6 to 8 times more people into the life of the body of Christ than an existing church. Some of that's because it didn't have some of the trappings of a traditional church. Most new church plants aren't even in a church building. We find that those kind of people that are starting the new church are reaching out to the people in their community. So we see this as one of the best ways to reach the unchurched, but it's also one of the best ways to renew those who are in church, those of us who already are a part of the family. Because another thing that we see with trends is that over the course of 20 or 30 years of a church life, the church growth really starts to plateau. So again, a church of our size, they tend to plateau or even start to shrink. as cliques are formed, as people grow stagnant. These are natural outworkings of a church that's grown in age. It doesn't have to be. Jesus can still be at work. But local church planting, what it does is it strengthens existing churches because we are training and equipping people to go out and plant new churches. We're equipping disciples and saying we need more people to go out and be elders and teachers and leaders and discipleship makers beyond us. A vision is laid, disciples are equipped, and it stimulates our growth as believers here. Just like a seed, we don't remain isolated as a church. That's not our design. We're planted to give life out beyond ourselves. That's also a healthy way to, oh, there you go. There's the seed. It's also a healthy way to direct church family growth, how we grow as a church family. So we had our church, we have these small groups. We call them community groups. And in our community group, we started with six of us, three couples. And we started meeting these groups. They meet weekly for meals and prayer and being in the Word together. A lot of what we saw in Acts 2, I think we can better live out in those small groups. So we had this group that was about 2 years ago. We had this group, and it grew to about a dozen of us, and we loved being together. Like some groups, it feels kind of forced. Like you're there, you have to talk about Jesus, and you rush back home to watch the game. This group loved being together. We went on camping trips together. We had ugly Christmas sweater parties. Like we just loved being in community with each other. But then what happened is, that's a great thing, right? But as you start growing, what happens? That small group that had intimacy and relationship, as you start to grow and add new people, it's a wonderful thing, but you start to lose that intimacy. And what happens is that quiet people like me,
amen.
the quiet people start shrinking back into the wallpaper. Do we still do wallpaper? I don't know. And then the fewer people that actually speak up, and you lose the intimacy and the connectivity that you have with that smaller group. And so we said we had to have the hard conversations about planting a new community group, right? We don't like to use the splitting language. That's divisive. Planting a new group, right? Now that was hard. It was sad. And I tell you, it's a small sacrifice, but like there were people there that I got to see every week and do life with that now I don't get to in the same capacities. But as we gave that up, as we sacrificed that, we became two groups that were allowed to welcome new people in to that joyful unity of spirit-filled life in a small group. And this needs to be our DNA on every level, that we welcome people in, build people up, and then we send people out. Why? So that more people can be welcomed in. We die to ourselves so that more can have life. And this is seen on every level. In my own individual life, in the life of a small group, in the life of a church. Because the reality is we don't need more church buildings in this area, right? We know that. But what we do need is more disciples in intimate community. Because here's what happens. A big church, statistically speaking, 20% of the people end up doing 80% of the ministry. 20% of the people start doing 80% of the work. And I'm not calling anybody out here in particular, but as we grow, it's easier to have passive consumers instead of engaged disciples. And so what do we do to stimulate that growth within the life of believers here is to spread out. And each of us can be able to use our gifts. We also live in an area that's pretty widespread, right? Population-wise. We got folks that coming in here from Nikiski, from Kasiloft, Barrow on a weekly basis. That's not, just kidding. We love that you're here. We honestly do. But how cool would it be if we were able to plant and revitalize gospel-centered churches in each of those areas, that we could be in our local neighborhoods doing family life together? Again, with that family analogy, you can't have one huge family, right? That we have to have smaller nuclear families. How many? All right. We'll see when we get there. But God's design is one for intimacy. It's not that we need more churches. It's that we need more intimate church families where people can be known and loved, and our gifts that the Spirit has given each of us can be utilized for the good of those people that we know and love. So we as elders, we're not interested in becoming some mega church. We're also not really worried about that here in Soldotna. But the reality is we don't want to just build up Peninsula Grace and see how many people we can get into this building on a Sunday morning. We love having a packed house, and that's what the Lord has been doing that. He's in that, and we're excited about that. But what we want to do is multiply Peninsula Grace. Just like in my individual life, we want to be disciple-making disciples. We want to be a church-planting church. So what are some practical next steps that we can take? Because it is great to have a vision statement. But if we're not actually being guided by it, then it's nothing more than some decoration on my office wall. So we said that we overestimate how much we can do in 1 year. Like, we often think, okay, we got to do everything, cram it at once. We're in a microwave society, the immediate gratification, let's just do it, do it, do it. But we also underestimate how much we can do in 10 years. That's why we're looking at a 10-year vision, not a 1 day, 1 month, 1 year vision of where we're heading. And so as we look at this, this coming year is year one. We're not going, okay, like just saying, we're 20 people, raise your hand. Who wants to go plant a church tomorrow? Right? That's not going to be the way that it works. So a couple of principles as we step into year one together. First of all, learning. We will learn. I've never planted a church. Have you? Right? I don't know what I'm doing. So we don't arrogantly just start sending people out. I'm going to do this. We humbly learn from God and his word and others who are already doing this. The Holy Spirit is growing his church. We just want to jump in the river and go along with the current. And so one of the steps that we can take in February, there's a church planting conference up in Wasilla that several of our leaders from the church are going to head up to. Acts 29 is a church planting network in this nation and globally. And just to step in, what is God doing? To learn from those who are already doing it, to connect with others, just help to build a vision, just to be students of what it looks like to make disciples and plant churches. The next thing we do is partner. There are many that are already church planting. There are many who are already church planters. So how do we partner with that? One of the cool things is we just said, let's start where we're at. And so we actually have a church plant that we are hosting here every other Sunday night. They're called Acts 247. And it's a church plant that has a specific heart to reach the recovery community in our area. Lord has been doing incredible things with them. It's also hard to get a church plant off the ground. It sounds good, but it's hard work. It's slow work. We want to come alongside them and say, how can we love each other and help you be successful as a church body? So they meet here in our building every other Sunday night. The other weeks, they meet in homes. And so one of the things, as we partner, Derek Black is one of their pastors, their lead preacher, and we've struck up a good relationship, him and I. And so it kind of just worked out. The next week, we're going to do a pulpit swap. And Derek's going to preach here at our church. You're going to love Derek's a great preacher. He's a great guy. And then I'm going to go that evening and preach at Acts 2:47, just to be able to build relationships, encourage each other, look beyond ourselves as a church. And finally, we can send. We can send. And it's so cool. Again, the Spirit's in motion, you guys. There are already people. And our young girls are doing, they're doing work. Guys, we got to catch up. Right? These young girls, Anna Martin, has said, I'm going. And she has been, she just got out of Bible school. She's going back to New Zealand where she's going to make disciples who make disciples. We know JoJo, Danny's sister who's worshiping right here. That's his sister. She's in Russia right now working at a school over there making disciples. And then, kind of did a dateline thing for Jesse here, as she is going. Many of you heard her share last week that Jesse's going across the Atlantic Ocean and going to be taking the name of Jesus to places where those people groups have never heard the name of Jesus before. God is doing that already within our body right now. So what can we do? Well, we can send them. We can pray for them. We can financially support them. We call you to maybe God is calling you as a family or individual to partner with them. To send out. And maybe it's more of us in this room. Let's say maybe God's sending me out beyond the borders as well. Ways that we can be a part. So my mom sacrificed me at the altar of college. She could have kept me locked in the basement, watching cartoons and eating punch bowls of cereal, right? It's super healthy. But my parents understood the truth that we want to embrace as a church. We raise up to send out. Jesus said, I'm going to build my church. And the promise, the reason that we can place confidence in that is because of the faithfulness of our Jesus. Not because of our power, not because of our faithfulness. It's what he is doing through the poor and powerless. But Jesus is going to build his church, and he's going to do that through his church, right? We are an active part of this mission, and I want us to take this mission dead seriously. I want it to be the reason we exist as individuals and as a body, to bring wholeness in the name of Jesus to a broken world. And in 10 years, I want the legacy of Peninsula Grace to be said that we love God and that we love others, that we're making disciples and planting churches in the name of Jesus, that we would die to our seed selves. Why? So that we could help be a part of planting a planet full of flowered hearts that are opening to the sun above by God's grace for the good of our neighbor, for the glory of God in the person of Jesus Christ. Amen. Would you pray with me? Father God, we are so grateful for Jesus, that he regarded us and he left heaven. He modeled what it was to die to himself so that others may have life. The good news is that Jesus is alive. The Omdu people have heard it, and their hearts have responded in faith. That we have heard it, and our hearts respond in faith. And Lord, we now want the person of Jesus to change us from the inside out and to become like that Jesus that would reach beyond ourselves to you in love, to our neighbor in love, and that we would be a people who would take that good news that is transforming us into this community and into the regions beyond, and to see flowers planted and grown through these seeds that die to themselves. Father, I don't know. We're all over in the place in this room today. I don't know what the next step is for the person hearing this message, but I pray that the Holy Spirit would take the truths of the word that we've heard today and would apply them to that situation. What's the next step? Maybe it's just spending a little bit more time with Jesus to ignite that passion from within. Maybe it's having that conversation with the neighbor across the street. Maybe it's responding to a more lifelong call that someone feels being tugged in their hearts right now. We just want to be obedient to where you're leading us, Father. Be disciple-making disciples for your glory, by your grace. The poor and the powerless gather together, and through our simple hallelujahs, your church is being built in the power of the name of Jesus, by the grace of the name of Jesus, and it's in his beautiful name that all God's people said, amen.
Would you stand with me?